Well, good evening again, friends. It's wonderful to be back with you, and we thank you so much for your love and your hospitality and for the invitation to come and worship with you. I invite you now to turn with me once more to this epistle of Jude, where tonight, Lord willing, we're going to finish our relatively brief, study through this letter. We're going to take up verses 24 and 25 tonight for our study, so I invite you to turn with me there. And as we read the Word of God, I want to remind you yet again that this is the Word which has proceeded from God Himself. It has been breathed out by God. It is necessary to show us the way of salvation. It is authoritative. It is clear in all that it intends to communicate, and it is sufficient to guide us in every matter of faith and life. And I invite you now to hear this Word, the very Word of God given for you. Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we thank you once again for this time. And as we turn to hear from you, we pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to receive your word and that your Holy Spirit would apply this living and active word to each and every one of your sheep as they have need, Lord. Above all, show us Christ. And we pray this in his most beautiful name. Amen. For our illustration tonight, and I've been told that I have to have one, not here, but it's just kind of into the process at this point. I want to invite you to hear, you don't have to turn there, Matthew 19. I'm going to read just a few very familiar verses for you as we transition into closing out the book of Jude tonight. So Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. And again, feel free to just listen, you don't have to turn there. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." We'll end our reading there. And what I want to draw out from you, or for you, from Matthew, is this idea that the calling that Jesus gives this man is truly impossible apart from God's help. And tonight, as Jude is finishing up his letter, it is my belief that what he is encouraging each and every one of you tonight is to believe on him who is able to keep you. Believe. With man, this is impossible. There is no hope, there is no assurance. You and I, left to our own devices, we cannot believe, we cannot resist, we cannot be kept. But with God, this is not impossible. And it's not just made possible, it's promised. Church, believe on him who is able to keep you, and trust that he will do it, for he has promised to do it. We're going to consider this under three headings tonight. The first is your present protection in this life. Next, we will look at the pending presentation in the life to come. And finally, the perpetual purpose of all things in this and every age. your present protection, the pending presentation, and the perpetual purpose. Last time we were together, we spoke, by way of Jude's encouragement for you, the responsibility that you have in being kept. And that was your individual responsibility, but also the responsibility of the church before God, and that was simply to keep yourselves, to guard yourselves from these false teachers, to build yourself up in the faith, to pray without ceasing, and to wait for the return of the Lord who will save you from every trial. In sum, it was to live life by the Spirit. That's your calling while you wait for the Lord's appearing. But very briefly last time at the end, we also covered the duty that you have not just of yourself before God, but your duty towards others in this age. And I'm not talking about those who are in the church, but those who are outside. For Jude gives the church a calling to those who would blaspheme the name of Christ, those who would even seek to do the bride of Christ harm. That's to evangelize them, to call them to repentance, to snatch them, if possible, from the flames, yet without becoming entangled in the very sin yourself. In sum, give them Christ. Well, tonight, as we consider all of these things, Jude gives another command that is summing up what he's been saying through this entire book. And what he says at the very beginning of this letter, as you may remember a few times ago, is he said, contend for the faith delivered to the saints. And if I could just for a moment summarize everything that Jude has given us thus far, and I'm going to draw very explicitly and other things that would be implied. This is what Jude calls you to do as you live in this age, as false teachers are seeking to pervert the message of the gospel, seeking to harm the church. I want you to hear this. This is what you are called to do. And it's going to sound like a lot because it is, but bear with me. Jude calls the church, as she is being assaulted, to contend for the faith delivered to the saints. He calls her as well to fight for that true apostolic faith entrusted to the church. Contend for it. Never let it be taken. Never let it be twisted. And as you do this, you're supposed to remember the faithfulness of God in every age to the church. That he has not once left his bride without a witness. He has not once turned her over, ultimately, to the devil. And while this is all going about, another thing that Jude has called us to in this letter is to recognize and rebuke every false teacher within the church. And to also strive against those who would blaspheme the name of Christ. This is your calling in this present age, to also not just resist the false teachers, but to resist the very devil operating behind them. And as you're going about these good works, you are also to recall the very words of prophecy for your encouragement spoken in the Old Testament and also by the mouths of the apostles, having come from the true prophets of God. But there's more. You've also been called to obey the very commandments that were given to you by the one true God, to keep to the faith, to forsake sin, and to walk in righteousness in the present age. And as you're going about this work, we've been called and encouraged to progress in the very wisdom of God and to grow in knowledge with respect to this faith. This sounds like a lot, doesn't it? But as Billy Mays used to say, but wait, there's more. A few of the older folks got that one. I'll continue. Moreover, you're supposed to keep to every means the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, family worship, private life of prayer, as you're being established by God, as he is completing his work of sanctification in you. Jude encouraged us to be constantly in communication with our God by the ministry of his Holy Spirit. These are the means of your defense, the means of your life in Christ. And as you're going about all of these things, Jude calls you to wait patiently for your reward to be given at the proper time. You're also to be reaching out to the lost and dying, those who do not confess Christ, those who have scorned the way, those who hate him. But as you're doing that hard work, reaching out, hoping by God's help to snatch them from the flames, you're also warned to not become entangled and ensnared in their sins yourself. But don't only think about the people outside the church. You have some duties to those who are in the bride of Christ as well. And that is to correct your brothers and sisters, to help build them up in the faith, to disciple and encourage them with a gentle hand so that you do not drive them away. And if all of this isn't hard enough, church, you're also called to suffer persecution at the hands of the enemy, rejoicing as you do it. Moreover, you are to have mercy on those who persecute you, and to do good to all who hate you. You are to seek the very purity of the bride of Christ, and you are called to hate sin as much as God hates sin. Cling fast to holiness in this age, and wait patiently for his glorious appearing. If we could sum all of these things up, everything that we've been encouraged to do in this letter, I would say it this way. And these aren't my words, but it's to submit to God, to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Or to draw from the Old Testament, be holy as God is holy. That's all very simple, right? I haven't given you too much tonight. It's just a couple of things. You can do this, right? What I want to say to you is, as you were listening to this, hopefully you thought to yourself, that sounds crushing. I can't do that. There's no way that I can do that. I can't do one of those things consistently. And what I want to say is, you're right. You can't in your own strength. It is impossible for you to do these things in your own strength and in your own power. But thank God that's not where Jude leaves the church, because he draws someone in, the same one he presented at the beginning of the letter. He says here at the end, now to him who is able. He fixes the bride's eyes again on Christ, their only hope, your present protection in this life. Our first point, and don't worry, that's a long intro, the points aren't as long. The first, then, is your present protection in this life, him who is able, the one who Jude sets before you. And the fact that we have to face, first and foremost, is that you and I are totally incapable of doing everything that I said in the last sermon and everything I've said here at the beginning, of keeping and guarding yourself from the assaults of the devil. You cannot do it. Now, to him who is able. This is why Jude brings all of this into very clear focus. And the fact is, you can't keep yourself from sin. You're tainted from head to toe. No part of you is untouched by the fall. And I know I'm speaking, I hope, to the redeemed here, those who are found in Christ, but here's another hard fact. Until you die, you still possess your sin nature in this life. The redeemed saints, those of us who have been purchased by the very blood of Christ, we're still sinners. Yes, clothed in Christ's righteousness, pronounced justified, declared to be righteous and holy for the sake of Christ before God, you still sin. This is why you're incapable of protecting yourself. You can't, not without God's help. Paul, a man we would likely say is the greatest among us, in Romans 7, he even sort of journals this out for us, his inward struggle. He talks about his great desire to do those things that were good, to do what was right and holy and just and pure. And he says, what do I do? Everything other than that. Sin warred within him. That was his experience, and I trust it's yours as well. And so in your own power, again, I say, everything that I've mentioned at the beginning tonight is impossible for you. All that is set upon you is impossible. Furthermore, we, with all that in mind, look at verse 21, and we see this calling, keep yourself. And what I'm saying to you, though, is that you can't keep yourself. And so is the problem that I just simply can't read? Now, keep yourself. Well, you can't do it. Well, the Bible says to keep yourself. There's a tension here, and I hope you're seeing it. This tension is what we would look at as the sovereignty of God, that God is at work in you, God is doing as he pleases with you, God is conforming you to the image of Christ, and yet there is a responsibility laid upon you. And there is a tension. God is totally sovereign, and you are responsible. How does this work? I can't tell you. I can't untangle that knot for you this side of glory, and I probably can't do it on the other side as well. But it's true. God is sovereign. And we are responsible. And how do we resolve it? Well, the resolution, as best as we can see, is found in verse 1 and in verse 24 of this very same letter, where Jude has addressed those who are called, beloved, and kept for Jesus Christ. And then here in verse 24, he says again, the one who is able to keep you. You're able to be kept because it's God who is keeping you. God enables you by his Spirit working in you to do that which he has called you to do. But make no mistake, I say it again, without his help, you cannot do it. But he enables you. All of grace. For it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. And what I'm saying in sum then is, in the power of God, everything above is being actively worked in you. And so let's move on to the next few words here. Now to him who is able to keep you. Still in verse 24 here in the text. Your present protection in this life is nothing less than God himself. And so again, does this lead us to say, okay, well, God's got me, I just wait, I have nothing to do. No, I think Jude's made it quite clear for us that we are called to a certain way of life. This is what the scriptures say. But it's only in light of what God has done for us in Christ. We are to be about his business while we await his return. We are to be attending to God's appointed means that we discussed last week, the means that guard us and keep us in the faith as the church is assaulted from every side by her enemies. But what I want to say is all those wonderful things that Judas called us to and everything I reminded us of last week, attending to the preaching of the word, the right administration of the sacraments, being about prayer, conducting your family in worship, abstaining from sin, all of these wonderful, glorious things, those means without the Spirit are hopeless to you. Listening to a bunch of sermons, being baptized, receiving the supper, going through the form of prayer, without faith, these things are nothing. But with faith, the gift of God, they are the very means of your salvation. But it's only by faith. And so in mercy, God knows that you cannot keep yourself, so instead it is God who keeps you. The church that is under intense persecution must cling to this promise. And brothers and sisters, here in the West, maybe we think, okay, the church is not being persecuted. No one's being gunned down in the streets. No one's being dragged out of their home. We're not seeing that here. But make no mistake, we are persecuted. The church in the West is persecuted perhaps in different forms. She's anemic. She's bloated and lazy and confused and lost. She has no boundaries that are clearly defined. She's infiltrated by false teachers just as the church had been in this age. It's nothing new. The persecution takes many forms, but no matter what form it takes, the promise that you are to cling to is just the same. It is that God will keep you in the persecution. For it has come from him, and it is going to be used for his purposes. And in our power, by our own means, we cannot withstand the assaults of the enemy. We will fall. But thank God that's not the position that the bride of Christ is in. We don't stand in our own power against the enemy. We stand in his power. And so we have hope. Brothers and sisters, we are so depraved and broken and destroyed by sin, we require omnipotent strength to keep us. And God provides it, perfecting his power in our weakness, as the scriptures say. The point in all this is that we cannot keep ourselves. God alone is able, and he is willing. There is your hope, that he has promised to do it. Christian, you are being kept now by the one who is able to keep you. The world, the flesh, the false teachers that we see in this letter and in the church today, those things offer no defense. Those things offer no hope whatsoever. They offer no keeping and guarding from ultimately the second death. In this present evil age, you must look alone to the one who is able to do it, and that is Christ, the only King and head of the church. And having looked at the protector, I want to now look at the present, the one who's able to keep you from stumbling. This is an interesting choice of words here, and I'm going to read from Romans 9 for us. As we consider false teachers and those who are being kept by God, Paul writes in Romans 9, "Wherefore, because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." The false teachers that Paul's referencing in Romans, the Judaizers, they stumbled over the rock, that is Christ. The false teachers in Jude stumbled on him as well. For they said that you can have your Christ, you can have your gospel, but we're going to add a bunch of other things that the flesh craves as well. That's tripping over him and missing the point entirely. That's missing grace. It's perverting it and twisting it to destruction. But these false teachers in the book of Jude and the false teachers in the church today, they're not satisfied simply to trip over the stone and fall themselves headlong into hell. They desire to bring others with them. And for the believer, this stone, Christ, is nothing to stumble over, but he is your foundation. There is no tripping over Christ for those who are elect. Those who are standing upon the rock are in no danger of tripping over him. And so what does Jude mean here for the stumbling, the one who is able to keep you from stumbling? Well, as we're considering protection from false teachers and protection from the world, the flesh, and the devil, I submit to you it's that God is at work in you to prevent something, right? Well, what is the stumbling? Well, is Jude saying that God's power is at work in the Christian to prevent you from sinning? Well, not ultimately and completely, but yes, God is at work. And with God's help, you can resist these false teachers. He can keep you from stumbling over their lies. Why? Because he has exposed you to his truth. And he holds on to you in the palm of his hand. You, a sinner, by the Holy Spirit, are enabled to abstain from their sin and to not be ensnared by their lies. But again, I say to you, because of your sinful nature, you will not attain perfection in this life. But you can expect to be enabled to resist these who would seek to lead you astray from Christ. There's a great contradiction with the false teaching as I set it out for us a few sermons ago. You remember these false teachers were saying you can pursue whatever the flesh wants. You can have grace, you can have Jesus, and you can have polygamy. You can have, I won't go down the laundry list, it's disgusting. But all false teaching through the ages has essentially been the same. It's been to entertain that which the flesh desires. But instead of saying you can have it all, Jude is reminding the Christian that you can be restrained from sin. You can be controlled not by the sin, but controlled by God in such a way as that you will not grab hold of that sin just as the false teachers had done. And with all of this, being able to not stumble, being kept from stumbling, I'm reminding you as well that God, again, will not allow one of Christ's sheep to ultimately fall away. There's another promise in here for those who are truly in the church, the invisible church, as we would call it, those who are the elect, those who are numbered. You cannot ultimately apostatize. You cannot ultimately fall away. You will be kept ultimately from stumbling, but there's something in this as well, and I hope this is an encouragement to you, because as you're hearing this, you might say, well, I sin. And sometimes I sin grievously. Sometimes I trip and stumble for months, years. But you won't ultimately fall. You won't stumble indefinitely. You will not finally be taken by what the flesh desires, because no one can snatch the sheep out of the shepherd's hand. The Christian is kept. Well, let's look now at the pending presentation in the life to come. Because this Christ who is keeping you now, there's another promise. We have the already, but I want to look to the not yet. The text says that he is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault. This presentation language is the language of sacrifice from the Old Testament. It is that Christ is offering something to his Father, the one who is able to present you to God without fault. Jude is saying that this church that's being kept in this present age, he's giving us a glimpse into the future to see that it has been kept, because what's being said here is as sure as done. It's certain. But how? How is it possible that you and I, filthy sinners that we are, would be presented by Christ before God, hear these words again, without fault, before his glorious presence? Well, it's simply because Christ has presented himself already on her behalf. And now Christ presents a spotless bride to his Father because he has given himself for her. God is able to give his church to himself through Christ and through him alone. It is that this Christ is the one who has taken upon human flesh. He entered into his creation and lived the perfect life that you and I cannot hope to live. But more than that, he died the death that every last one of us has earned. And that God poured out his wrath upon him, not for any sins that were his own, but for ours that were laid upon him at the cross. And this was not for anything that you and I have done. It was a gift of free grace that it was love. As the Father sent the Son to purchase a people for himself because you and I could not pay the price. And that when Christ died and went to the grave, he took the sins of the elect with him. And when he emerged from that grave, the sin remained, gone forever. And death was not victorious. And in Christ, by the grace of God through faith in him, his very righteousness becomes yours, as if it were your very own, counted to you, just as he took your sin and made it his. This is how God presents to himself a spotless bride, through the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way. He became sin, and we have become God's righteousness. Christ has washed and purified the bride, making her holy. And in the end, at the great last day, that bride will be finally and forever totally without sin. And so, yes, you are presented here in this text as a sacrifice because you have been presented already to God, united to the perfect sacrifice given for you. And in this life, church, you are counted as righteous for Christ's sake alone. And in this life, you are made more righteous for Christ's sake alone. And in the life to come, you will be made totally righteous for his sake alone. God is able to present you to himself in glory, faultless for Christ's sake alone. And so, what's the point? Why are we saying all of this? Well, it's the point of everything, really. But in this letter, the false teachers and the false teaching who are trying to interrupt this process are striving against God. It's futile. They can't stop it. Because what God has begun in you in this life will be completed in glory. And we get a glimpse of that great marriage supper of the Lamb, that most glorious occasion ever, when the bride is presented. And in all this presentation, you see in this text that we're presented with great joy. The Father does not begrudgingly receive the bride of the beloved Son. He receives her with joy. And Christ gives the bride in joy because the Father gave the bride to the Son. and will again receive her to himself. And in the scriptures, we see in Luke 15 that heaven rejoices at the salvation of just one sinner. Well, how about this day? Heaven will erupt with a joy never before seen and will never cease rejoicing. Because the counsel of God, what he purposed to do from before the foundation of the world, will be done. And so, church, in all of this, though you are suffering right now in this life, the eternal joy of your Father awaits you. There's the hope in persecution. There's the hope in trial. Your Father's waiting. And he will bring you to himself through Christ. And he will rejoice in doing it. Let that be your comfort when the wolves are at the gate, is that God delights in you for Jesus' sake. And you will be received by him as the Son's pure bride and perfect offering. No power on earth, whether that be Satan, false teachers, your own sin, can void that promise. It is certain. And this turns us finally to that purpose of all things in this and every age, looking at verse 25. Jude has said, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to him, the only God, our Savior. What Jude is doing is he is directing the church now to the ultimate end of everything in this age and the age to come, as he is sealing off his letter with a great promise of hope. And that hope is this, if I could paraphrase our catechism, what is the chief end of all things? What's the point of it all? The glory of God, our Savior. And so at the close of this letter, Jude is driving the church to Christ on its knees in worship. That is, he reminds them to render to God what he alone is due through the submission of the heart that he has worked. And over against what the false teachers have been tantalizing the church with, pursue your own happiness, pursue yourself. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. No, this life is not about you. And it's not about your glory, but the glory of God alone. Don't forget it. And why is Jude leaving the church here? Why are these his final words, that final prescription for the persecuted, suffering church of Christ in this age? Well, it's because worship, giving God what he is due, what we have done today, morning and evening, praise the Lord, it refocuses the eyes of our hearts upon our ultimate confidence. When we take our eyes off of him and we look at the state of the church, we look at the state of those who are trying to tear her apart, we fall apart. We lose our hope. We lose our confidence. And so Jude says, look up, brother. Look to Christ and have hope. Are you struck down? Are you suffering in this present age? Are you surrounded by false teachers? Are you diminished? Are you broken, fearful, and hurting? Then worship him. Turn to God and praise him. Because that worship grounds us in the very purpose for which we have been made. Confidence in Christ. And see, all the two hymns in this text here at the end, to him who is able, these things are not just wishful thinking. God will be glorified in all that he has promised to do in Christ. He has all majesty. Christ is indomitable. He holds all power. It will be done. And when we come to worship, whether it be in our homes or here corporately on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, each of us are reminded of those truths in the face of the enemy's lies. And so I want to take what Jude says and twist it on its head here in question form to kind of talk through some hypotheticals with you. And it's this: would God be ultimately glorified in losing the battle to Satan and his servants, in losing his church? Not at all. Would the majesty of God be displayed through the destruction of the one true bride? No. Would the power and dominion of God be made manifest in all of the earth if he were bested by the devil? Not at all. Would the sovereign authority of God, again, pulling from these words, glory, majesty, dominion, would God's authority ever give way to the power of Satan? May it never be. No, Jude is saying that God will be glorified through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That promise stands forever, church. And so from beginning to end, here is your hope in persecution. Here is your hope in trial. God will be glorified in the salvation of his church. And from beginning to end, God will be glorified in the destruction of the wicked. From beginning to end, church, he will hold you fast. And so take heart and worship him for what he has done. And as we look to the master, not the false teacher, not the false master, we are reminded that he will save us down to the last man, woman, and child. And no matter what the world, the flesh, and the devil throw at you, God is able to keep you. And he throws a little appendage on the end there. Amen. Meaning it is true. Everything that I have said in this letter is true. So be it. Church, those words are trustworthy. They are the promise of God to you. He is your present protection. He will present you faultless in the age to come. And his glory is the purpose of everything. And beloved, he will have his glory.